Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You can find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 18 at verse 22. This was an answer to Peter's question that you find in the previous verse, where Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 70 times? Well, first of all, we need to understand some things culturally. You see, in the Jewish culture, one was expected to forgive his brother at least three times. And so you see what Peter did. Peter said, now, if my brother sins against me, I'm going to forgive Andrew three times. And then he doubled that. And then he threw one in for good measure. Down south, we call that laying yap. Jesus' answer tells us that forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. Peter was the one who introduced numbers. In order to prove that, Jesus then tells this story. And this is one of many stories that have changed the world, and it can change your life, and it can change mine, if we will listen to the teaching of our Lord as we continue in our series of lessons, God's plan for his people, talking about roles and relationships and responsibilities. I want to pause and I want to acknowledge first and always my gratitude to God. And I want to use the words of the psalmist in the 130th Psalm at verse 3 beginning. The psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And indeed, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, and because he is patient and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, and just as our dear brother prayed, he has provided the solution to our problem, which is sin. And so I'm grateful for the love of God. I'm grateful for his mercy, and I'm grateful for his grace. And I'm grateful for every good and perfect gift that come from above and for every and all spiritual blessings in Christ, for the good church that meets here regularly and for all of its members, for the shepherds and your wives who support you in what you do in watching for souls, and for the deacons and your wives who support you in what you do in the special work that you do, and for all of the members. And I just have to say, I am especially grateful for all these young folks, because I have been looking and I see that you're taking notes, you're paying attention, and I got to tell you, that encourages me. And as I'm preaching, I look out in the audience and I can see young people are listening and they're paying attention, and it speaks well of your parents. But I want you to know, young folks, you are an encouragement to me. And I just want you to know that there are some good things ahead for you. I'm grateful for all the hospitality that's been extended. You have treated us well. And I am especially grateful as I offer thanks on behalf of my lovely bride. You've extended an invitation for me to come to worship and work with you in this special effort. And we've accepted it with gratitude, knowing that as we worship together, the glory belongs to God. And that is my aim tonight. I want to tell you why this lesson is so important, because I can think of a few subjects in the area of human relationships that need discussing any more than that of forgiving those who do us wrong. Scars remain from church troubles. Families are estranged. Sometimes there is marital discord. Bitterness lies in the hearts of many who call themselves children of God. Brethren grow apart, and feelings of ill will are being passed on through families. And perhaps one of the hardest things required of us as Christians is to forgive when we have been mistreated. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's a lot of people who are going to be lost because they refuse to forgive. And so I hope that all of us will listen carefully to the text. If you haven't turned there already, we're in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 23. It begins with the word therefore. That's what the introduction was all about. Because of Peter's question and Jesus' answers, he then tells us this story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. Now, what I'm telling you, folks, is that we are all accountable to God. And so we need to listen up. He said, and when he had begun to sell accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm going to try to not keep interrupting. And again, this is not about numbers. No, it's not about money. But it sometimes makes you wonder, doesn't it? How do people get themselves into so much debt? And you know, sometimes people get themselves into so much debt, and then they try to bail themselves out by filing for bankruptcy. I'm going to tell you what, folks, when we make a promise, we need to keep our word. But this is not about money. I just wanted to interject that. And then the record goes on to say, he wasn't able to pay. This was a huge amount, and he wasn't able to pay. But notice his intention. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Don't we understand, men, as leaders of our families, that our families can suffer the consequences of ill choices that we make in life? But he wasn't able to pay. And so look at verse 26. Let me ask you, have you been there? The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Do you know what this is? This is a plea for mercy. Oftentimes you see mercy and grace spoken of together in the Bible. One has to do with forgiveness of sins. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. He could not pay, so he begged for mercy. And then verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Can I tell you something, folks, that the God that we serve is a compassionate God? This is one of the words that you see over and over in the Bible about Jesus when he walked upon this earth. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. You know why? Because he really cared about people. Compassion involves sympathy, feeling sorry for someone else. It involves empathy, putting yourself into somebody else's place. But compassion goes far beyond that. The Apostle Paul described it as having bowels of mercy, being moved on the inside at the unfortunate situation of somebody else, and get this, being willing to do something about it. Remember how we begin on Sunday? The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And people who care about lost souls are going to do something about it. But our God is a compassionate God. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks, when we go out from the presence of the Lord, I'm going to tell you that's when problems start. But he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. Now, 100 denarii is a large amount also. But I believe 100 denarii is at least doable. Compared to the other one, because the text plainly tells us he couldn't pay that. And look at verse 29. This is similar to verse 26, almost identical. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. He begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Let me ask you, have you been there? Now, No, I'm not talking about a plea for mercy. I'm talking about someone has begged you. Someone is indebted to you. And look at verse 30. And he would not. Now, I know that the punctuations were not there in the original manuscript in a lot of places. But there is a comma here, and that tells me to pause, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is the reason why folks won't forgive. You know why? Because they don't want to. This is the reason why you've got so much marital discord, because they don't want to do what God tells them to do. This is the reason why brethren fight. This is the reason why sometimes people are so stubborn. This is the reason why people won't obey God. Because they don't want to. And they'd rather do what they want to do. And they'd rather hold on to their hurts and to what's been done to them. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, that's the very opposite of verse 27. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This story is not difficult to figure out, folks. Very simply, the king is God, the person who owes the unpayable debt is you, and the person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. And do you know what the message simply is? The message for you and I is God expects us. Yea, it is a responsibility. It is an obligation that we must learn to forgive each other. If you were asked to list 10 of the most desirable and admirable human traits, likely even hardened sinners would list a willingness to forgive near the top. It is without dispute a mark of maturity and compassion at every level of society, including the home, the business world, the neighborhood, among nations, and certainly in the church. It is one of three kindred spirits that are far too seldom seen. One is thanksgiving, the other is giving, and the other is forgiving. And usually where one is found, the others are not far removed. But I got to tell you something, folks. Not only does God expect us, not only it is our responsibility to forgive each other, but we have been forgiven to forgive. Remember what we said yesterday? Forgiveness has to do with the fact that God forgives us of the wrong choices that we have made in life, and puts us in a position so we can make the right choices the rest of our lives. It is no revelation that sometimes people are going to rub us the wrong way. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, sometimes we're the ones who rub other people the wrong way. God is helping us to understand how do we deal with interpersonal relationships. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, this text is connected to the whole context of what we're talking about. The chapter begins, and the chapter and verse division were not in the original manuscripts. But if you go back up early in the text, he talks about laying a stumbling block into somebody else's way. But this dealing with a sinful brother is connected to this. He says, if your brother sins against you, you go to your brother. You don't go tell somebody else. And I'm going to tell you what, bro, we don't do that. We go tell somebody else what somebody did to me rather than following the instructions that Jesus gave. And I want you to know what the aim is. He says, when you go to your brother and you talk to your brother, it is possible that you can clear up any misunderstandings and you can gain your brother. That's the goal. But we don't do that. And he says, if that doesn't work, then you do step two. You take two or three more with you. And I know sometimes brethren are stubborn. And he says, that doesn't work. Then you tell it to the church. And he's obviously talking about the local church because you can't tell it to the universal church. He's talking about how do we deal with problems amongst our brethren in the Lord's family, in his church, in his body, in his kingdom. Those words that describe our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, to each other, and even to this lost world in which we live. Because by demonstrating forgiveness, let me tell you what, folks, we can reach those who are lost. Because they can come to know the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the patience and the long-suffering of God and the kindness of God. Let me tell you what, folks. You know what this story is helping us to understand? This parable of the unmerciful servant, it points up two very bad things about this unforgiving man. Number one, the text says that he's mean. We don't think of ourselves as being mean, do we? Look at verse 32. The record says, his master said, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked or you mean servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. That's God's compassion. That's God's mercy. His willingness to forgive us and his willingness to remove the consequences. Yes, the wages of sin is debt, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only that, folks. He had been forgiven. And in case you don't know, in opposition to Calvinism, which one of the tenets says that once you're saved, you're always saved. In every New Testament book, you can find some scripture that points to the possibility of apostasy. You could be saved today, but not saved tomorrow. If you're willing to hold on to what's been done to you rather than forgive. He had been forgiven, and now he's called wicked, and now he's cast out from the presence of his Lord. And that can happen to you and I. You say, how? When you forgive from your heart. Why does the Lord say from the heart? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes forgiveness is fake. Because sometimes we don't mean it. Because sometimes we may say it, but we don't mean it. Because sometimes, you know what brethren will do? They'll sit on the other side of the building. They'll stop speaking to you. They may even leave and go to another congregation. They don't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus says, you must forgive from the heart. And I tell you sometimes, you know what they do? Oh, they sit back and say, oh, I sure hope. That's okay. I just hope you get what's coming to you. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's a bad attitude too. You want me to tell you why? Because the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 5, mark it down. God is not pleased when we take pleasure in somebody else's misfortune. Proverbs chapter 24, at verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displease him, and then he turn away his wrath from him. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. What that means is we need to let the Lord do what he does, and we need to do what the Lord tells us what to do. Can I tell you something, brethren? First of all, your wife, your spouse, your husband is not your enemy. And the place where forgiveness should be first seen is in the home. And I'm going to tell you something. Your brethren are not your enemy. Because you're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And when we rub someone the wrong way, we need to be able to admonish one another, to talk to each other as human beings, and try to resolve the differences that are between us and not give the devil an advantage so that the Lord can use us for his glory. But we bite and we devour one another. And we don't understand what forgiveness is. And there are several words that are used in the New Testament that are translated forgive. The first meaning literally means to send away or to cancel a debt. There is something that the Lord said, I believe, that helps us to know that the Lord knew that we would have a problem with this. I want you to look with me in the Sermon on the Mount. Before we go to the model prayer, now again I remind you, this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in the book of John chapter 17. Matthew chapter 6 is when the Lord taught the disciples how to pray. But before we go to that, I want to go all the way back to chapter 5. And I want you to look at what he says. And here is the principle. You know what he's saying? Our thoughts precede our actions. Our thoughts precede our speech. And he tells us where sin originates. It originates in our hearts. And so we have to be careful of our attitudes. Matthew in chapter 5, I want you to notice at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know what he's saying? He's saying that there's a lot of people who come to the doors of a church building and their hearts are not right to worship God. Because they have unresolved conflicts. And I'm going to tell you from things that I know, sometimes husbands and wives come into the assembly and they're not even on speaking terms. Sometimes brethren come into a church building claiming to offer worship to God and they're not even on speaking terms with their brethren. John, the apostle of love, he asked a rhetorical question. How in the world can you say you love God and you can't even get along with your brother right here you see every day? You can't do it. Because so many folks are living a facade. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. God can see right through that. He says, if you have not resolved those conflicts, if you become aware that you've got something, you take care of that before you come to worship. Otherwise, you're not ready to worship. The prayer is in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, among other things. And I think it's important for us to understand how Jesus words this prayer. He says in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven. You know, the King James Version says, our Father who art in heaven. That helps us to understand that our God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. He's not the man in the sky. He's not the big guy. He is God. He is holy, holy, holy. our prayers are not to be addressed to Jesus, but they are to be addressed to God, the Father. And when we speak God's name, it needs to be spoken with reverence. God's name is laced with profanity. It's used as an exclamation point. This is communication with God. And again, the psalmist in the 100th Psalm says that when we come before God, we come with two things. We come with praise and we come with thanksgiving. And so we praise him because of who he is and what he has done. And yes, we worship his son. But we understand that Jesus is our mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by or through me. We need to understand those simple principles when we talk to God. Drop down, if you will, in the prayer. He says, among other things, as we offer prayers of supplication. Yes, sups of praise and thanksgiving. And let's make sure, folks, that before we start asking God, we praise God and we thank him first. He says what we need to do is we need to ask God for forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a legal term. And so not only is he teaching us how to pray, he helps us to understand that this is the simple essence of simplicity. Do you know what he says? You forgive others, I forgive you. You don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. You know things are repeated for emphasis, right? Look towards the end of the prayer. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I believe that some people think that because there is no ruckus going on, they've ignored the person. They've avoided them. They don't even see them. And then they live their lives. And then they stand before God in judgment, and God's just going to welcome right in. Do you know what God is going to tell you? He's already told us, folks. He says, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. And then in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, this word forgive is used. Jesus used this word in addressing the man in Capernaum who was crippled with palsy. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. This is something that God gives to us. And then there's a word meaning literally bestow a gift or a favor. And again, it's used in reference to God's forgiveness of us. Colossians in chapter 2 at verse 13. And there the Bible says, and you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us, listen, all our trespasses. And it's also used to refer to the forgiveness that we should have for each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another. Notice the many places in the Bible when it talks about each other, one another. That's our relationship to God and our relationship to one another and our relationship to each other in the body of Christ, the family of God, the church of the living God. Be kind to one another. Brethren, the least that we can do is be kind to one another. Be kind to one another with your words. Be kind to one another with your speech, with your attitude. And especially when you see somebody hurting. tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. We can summarize these definitions by saying forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish our offender because we have canceled his or her guilt towards us. And this is a gift that we give to him or her. You see, what happens is forgiveness sets us free when others hurt us. Now, if God makes a big deal about forgiveness, I'm going to tell you what, folks, it ought to be a big deal to us. And the fact of the matter is, God is the one who leads the way in forgiveness. You say, well, how? Well, first of all, we wouldn't know love except God demonstrated his love for us. John said in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Remember, we talked yesterday about misdirected love. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Unloving without natural affection. We're talking about a world full of people who don't know how to love. But God demonstrates his love for us. And this is what Moses wrote about God. He helps us to understand what forgiveness is. It's Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He said, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, which ones? All of them. And if you stop and think about it, folks, sins of commission. Sins of omission. And I'm going to tell you, that's where I fall short so often. May our sins of commission be less and less and less till we sin not at all. But you and I know that there are things that come up in our lives that we just fail to do. We just don't measure up. But God is willing to forgive us. He tells us what the mark is, and we strive to hit the mark. He gives us a perfect example. Jesus is our example. And again, in John chapter 8, verse 29, we strive to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen what the praying man Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I got to tell you what, when I stop and read that, I know, and you probably know too. You know, if I turn flush, you may not see it, but if you turn flush, many of you, I can tell when you turn flush. And I tell you what, sometimes when people hurt me, I can feel it. You may not see it, but I can feel it. I can feel the blood going up to my head. But he's slow to anger. And self-control is one of those things that we oftentimes struggle with. And that's why James devotes almost an entire chapter about the difficulty of controlling the tongue. You know, in chapter 1, he even gives us an example of a man who thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. This man he deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. And just like I talked, you could do that with your children. You could provoke them children by yelling at them. And let me say this, especially to fathers. Fathers, learn the difference between rebellion and children making a mistake. All of us are going to make mistakes. But there is a difference between rebellion and making a mistake. And so you teach your children when they make mistakes. And when they rebel, it's got to be corrected also. Because if they don't respect you, they grow up and they will not respect their mamas, and they're not going to respect their teachers, and they're not going to respect civil authority, and they're not going to respect God. But God is slow to anger and is abundant in loving kindness. And listen to what David said.
For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon. I don't care who we are. I don't care what we've done against God. His arms are outstretched, and he still wants to forgive us. And the love of God was manifested at Calvary with Jesus dying upon the cross. And here is the message: that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not sin, but the sin sacrifice. He was tempted in all points, yet like as we are without sin. He paid the price we couldn't pay. And so while we know these things, it is so difficult sometimes to put these things into practice. And sometimes we seek justification for holding on to our feelings of hurt or anger because of something that somebody did to us. Maybe you've heard somebody say, what about Luke 17:3? It's a parallel passage, so I think it's worthy for us to investigate. Look at Luke in chapter 17 at verse 3. Luke 17 at verse 3. This text is somewhat, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, especially in the early verses, talking about offenses or stumbling blocks, I want you to look at the warning specifically in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That statement is plain, I understand. But here is how the questions sometimes go. The question is, well, what if he doesn't ask? What if he doesn't ask to forgive? Well, let me ask the question. Do you think that Jesus is saying that because he doesn't ask or she doesn't ask, it's all right for you to hold on to your hurt and your anger? And you can become bitter about that and that's all right? Do you think that that's what Jesus is saying? People will say things, well, what about Jesus when he was suspended upon the cross? Remember? Remember what Jesus said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a prayer. Can I tell you when that prayer was answered? That prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 souls heard the gospel and they obeyed it. What about Stephen's in Acts in chapter 7, when Stephen said, Lord, hold not this sin against their charge. Can I tell you when that prayer was answered? When Saul of Tarsus, who was at the feet of Stephen, giving consent to his death, when he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to understand there's some things that God can do that we can't do. And for this reason, sometimes people offer excuses. Because people will say things like, first of all, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, first of all, that's backwards. And I know we can't forget because God made us. That's a part of our memory. That's a part of our makeup. But it's backwards. You can't forget until you forgive. Because if you hold on to that, every time you see that person, you know what's going to happen? Things are going to start coming up. Those feelings are going to start playing over and over and over again. You're going to remember what they did to you. And I tell you what, you're going to give the devil an advantage. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks. The devil will do a number on you. You see, when God made us, God knew that our cardiovascular system, he knew that our central nervous system, God knew that our blood pressure couldn't handle things like this. They weren't designed for that. We simply call it stress.
God is telling us how to be different from the world and how we need to live when people rub us the wrong way, or even when we realize we've rubbed somebody else the wrong way, because it causes enmity, discord in marriages. Churches become fractured. Neighbors become enemies. And even nations go to war. And some people will say, I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Well, let me ask you this, folks. Do you think it's going to shrink? That's all the more reason why you need to let it go. Do you remember that case down there in South Carolina? And even though it was a denominational church, they certainly had the right concept toward forgiveness. And I think there is an answer about what if he doesn't ask? Do you remember Blacksburg, Virginia? You remember Columbine? And I'm saying this especially to our young people, and I'm saying it to you parents, because we need to teach our children how to be ready. Because young people are dying. And we need to understand these principles and put these principles in action in our lives and teach our children as well. A lot of issues we've got to deal with in this world. And we got to learn how to learn. We have to learn how to get along with one another. And the principles that God gives us in His Word is that we need to turn these things over to Him. We need to ask God, okay, God, I turn it over to You, and help me now to get on with the rest of my life. And I'm not going to harbor these feelings of anger and resentment. And I'm not going to let bitterness, I'm not going to let it reside in my heart. I know I cannot worship You effectively like that. I'm going to put these things away, God, and I'm asking You to help me, God. Help me to control my tongue. Help me not to say the things that I can't take back. And I'll tell you what else you can do. You can pray for them. I think it'd be difficult to go to the throne of God and to pray for somebody with enmity and angry thoughts and feelings in your heart. But maybe ask God to find a way to use you, that you can get to that person, that they can have the very same thing that you have. And that's the mercy and the grace that come from God. And then sometimes people say, well, I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. And that's what sometimes people do. They'll just go to somewhere else, and they'll take their problem somewhere else. And sometimes people think just because you turn a few pages on the calendar that thing's going to go away. Some things just don't get better with time. You know, we got these new cars. Don't you love them? They got these computers in them. And don't you just like it when that search engine light comes on? Can I tell you something, folks? Just because you take a piece of tape and put it over the light, it doesn't mean it's going to go away. You got to get it fixed. Some things don't change with time. Mamas, especially when she gives birth to a newborn, mamas need mama time. So she comes to dad. She says, Dad, I want you to watch the baby. And you know, us dads, we always got stuff to do. So mama brings the baby to the daddy. And the daddy is watching the baby, and all of a sudden he smells this, ooh-wee. He says, I'm going to wait a while. Maybe it'll go away. No, it won't. You're going to have to change that diaper. I'm telling you, folks, some things don't get better with time. You have to take the appropriate action. You have to follow the remedy that God gives us to fix things when they go wrong in our interpersonal relationships. And so we do know, don't we, what the blessings of forgiveness are? The forgiveness of God only
if we are willing to extend forgiveness to others. And when I stop and think about my life, and I stop and think about all the things that I've done against God, and the fact that God wants to wipe my slate clean, even after I have initially obeyed the gospel and I still make mistakes, and God is still, his arms are outstretched still. And so he tells me to forgive. Leave vengeance up to him. He'll take care of it. And what I do is I seek the best in others. And just maybe God will use me. Maybe God will use you to get to somebody that's even hurt you. And then they can come around and they can thank you. It'll be the release of negative emotions. I'm telling you, folks, you do not want to give the devil an advantage. You can justify your hurt feelings. You can justify your anger. You can justify why you feel the way you do and what you do. And it's easy to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, if you do that and then you attempt to worship God, your worship is not going to be accepted because your heart's not right. And it's a blessing to the offender. It's something that we give to them. We wipe the slate clean. And we help them to know that we're children of God. And we live above this world. Because we're different. Because God calls upon us to be different. Because we're the children of God. And because we're brethren, and brethren don't hurt brethren. Love does no ill to a neighbor because we truly understand what love is. That it's patient and it is kind and it's long-suffering. It thinks no evil. And this love that we're talking about, it doesn't fail. It will never fail. We just have to look at God's love demonstrated for us and apply that same love. And last but not least, you know what he could do, folks? You know what it would do? Boy, if you practice this inside your home, you know, say it. I'm sorry. And when you say it, mean it. I made a mistake. I didn't intend to. I'm going to do better next time. I appreciate your patience with me. I appreciate your understanding. And you know what? You can give the same thing back to your spouse. And you can even give that to your children. And children, you can give that to your parents. And brethren, we can give that to one another. And we can give that to the rest of this world. And the rest of this world are going to look at us as strange people. But we know why we are. Because our God has purchased us and he's taught us how to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Neither labored in vain. So you've already started to walk, brethren. You got to watch it along the way. When you stumble, or somebody causes you to stumble, or you cause somebody else to stumble. You got to walk hand in hand so all of us can walk together till we finally get home. And can I say this as I close? If we listen to God, God will get us home. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. You're missing out on the greatest family there is on this earth. Who live here, God helps us to understand how to deal with our imperfections, even the wrong choices that we make in life. And then he teaches us how to make the right choices. and how we can have an effect upon the people that we live around, the people that we live with. In our homes, our families, at school, at work, but especially when we come together as brethren to offer our worship and our praises unto God. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple invitation is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And if we have sinned, and we all do, of course we're told by John himself, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Realize it. Make the determination to return to the Lord. If it's been public, though, it requires a public acknowledgement so folks will know that you have changed. But the song is to encourage any who would respond. Would you come? While together, we stand and sing.